I want to read to you from Psalm 24, and then we'll go into our praise and worship time. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty." And you're right, I heard it. Jesus, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory?
Jesus.
We're going to try it again. Who is this King of glory?
Jesus.
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. That word Selah basically means chew on that for a while. He's the King. Every one of us are going to stand before the Lord someday and give an account of ourselves, whether we followed him or not. You can't just follow him up here in your head. You got to give your heart to him, surrender your life, and follow Jesus. That's the only way out of this world. You don't want to miss Jesus when he returns. You don't want to be on the wrong side. Amen. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Let's welcome everybody that's watching us live this morning from around our nation, around this state, and around the globe. Let's welcome them with us this morning. Amen. So before I get into this morning's message, I got a word from God this morning that I got quickened to me just a few moments ago. And so I want to share a couple of things with you, and then I'm going to read you a couple of passages, and I want to remind you that, you know, it's my job to hear from the Holy Spirit. And I take that very seriously. And so I don't just get up here and preach sermons that I've got in a filing cabinet somewhere or that I've pulled down off of some form of media. But I need, it's important for me not only to hand off the Word of God to you, but hand off a seasoned Word of God to you. So this morning, before I get into this message, I wanted to remind you that a couple of years ago, the Lord prompted me, the Holy Spirit did, to read some books on the depression that our nation went through. So I read several books that I could get my hands on. And now the Holy Spirit has prompted me to read some books on Rome and what happened in that nation. And I'm in the process of doing that. And this morning, as I feel like the Lord gave me some stuff a few weeks ago to share today when I wrapped up last week with the mind and spirit thing, although I'm sure that'll come in and out as we go forward. You'll see a little snippet of that in this passage this morning. But I was quickened about Zechariah chapter 3, 2 and 3, and I didn't have those to put on the screen because this was quickened to me this morning. So I just want you to look at me and I'll read them to you. "To God's people," that'll be us, those who name the name of Christ, "and this nation," I believe God gave me these passages for this nation this morning. And so I'm talking to everybody that's listening to me, and I'm talking to those who belong to this nation, no matter where you're at in the world this morning, who may get this podcast later on. But I believe what God, I'm getting ready to share with you, is for our nation. And then chapter 2, he gives a little word to those who are still following him. It says, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O desirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, Jesus says something very similar to that in Luke 21 when he talks about the tribulation period. He alludes to the catching away, the hapogesometha, the rapture of the church, just a little there. It's the only time we ever find him alluding to that in the end of Luke 21. And he says a word after giving all that fierceness of the tribulation period. He says a word about God's wrath and all of the stuff he explains there. Then he says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. So I don't believe our world or our nation is going to get any better. I believe we've stepped into the end of time. I believe we're in the birth pain process now. It's not time for the birth necessarily yet, but we have stepped into the birth pangs. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a great falling away. He didn't tell us how that would happen. He just said there would be a great falling away. And as I was looking at chapter 3 of Zephaniah, did I say Zechariah earlier? If I did, I meant Zephaniah. And he says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted. Now that's America. God gave us a great country, a great nation, and we've rebelled against him. All these causes you see out in the streets are not God's causes. They're men's. His call is to repent. And we're stepping into Teshuvah. Brent mentioned that just a little bit last week, and we'll step into that this coming Sunday from the message point of view. Repentance, return. So he says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. That's America. May not be you, and I hope it's not you, but that's America. Her princes in her are roaring lions. That would be what we call the legislative portion of our leaders. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. That would be our judicial. And her prophets are insolent, treacherous people, and her priests have polluted the sanctuary. That would be our religious sector. They have done violence to the law. That would be God's law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteous. And every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Now I'm going to say something here that we all know is true. Probably most of you wouldn't want to say it, but I am going to say it. I know I have friends and acquaintances there. I know that there are believers in the state of California. But California is the most debauched state in our nation. We feed the rest of the world debauchery and sin from every way and direction we can from that state. They have been on lockdown and mask wearing longer and more than any state in this country, and they're getting hammered anyway. You can't feed the rest of the world filth for years and years and years and expect to escape the judgment of God. What we need to be doing as believers is praying for our brothers and sisters, like John MacArthur, who took a stand out there in California. We need to be lifting them up before the Lord, because they're in a tough spot out there. I don't know. I am starting to believe more now than I did before, because I didn't have the authority to say that. But I'm starting to believe more now than I had before that this virus is a judgment from God on this nation. Because we are the most medically equipped, we are the most solidified in every area, yet we are struggling with it day after day after day. You and I have been wearing masks everywhere we've went for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and our numbers are getting worse. I am everywhere I go, everybody's got a mask on, including myself when I walk into Walmart, whatever. And that's causing my spirit man to say, what we're doing's not working. And repentance is the main thing. It's more important than wearing a mask. Repentance. It starts, and I've washed my hands. I'll guarantee you all, and I don't boast in this, but I guarantee you I wash my hands more than anybody in this building. Because I'm in adverse situations every day. I'm with families, I'm in hospitals, I'm in homes, because my work's doubled since this has happened. It ain't went backwards. I do all those things, but I'm telling you, what I'm seeing, it ain't working. We need to turn back to God in this nation. That's what we need to do. We need to repent. Now listen what else he said in Zephaniah. This is a word. I'm speaking to this, everybody that's hearing my voice around this country. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate, with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. Their cities are destroyed, God said, because they keep turning their back on me. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, they still wouldn't. They rose up, corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly. Our whole world's in trouble. There are nations that seem to be struggling with this just as hard as we are, but the difference is we have a lot more of men's stuff in place. We got the best medical system in the world, by far. So what's going on? Why are men not able to overturn this? Why is God not putting forth his hand and stopping this? Why is he protecting some and not others? Could it be that God said, hey, you turned the corner on me? I sent Isaiah to Israel and had him preach for 40 years for them to return. They wouldn't. I sent Isaiah like a father. They wouldn't turn. I sent Jeremiah like a brother to entreat them. They wouldn't turn. And finally, I sent my prophet Ezekiel, God said, and I said, it doesn't matter if you repent now or not, you're going into captivity. You've went too far. See, I think the problem in America, and I think this could fall in on all of us, I've probably had some days like that myself. You just keep thinking you're going to wake up and everything's going to be the same every day. And finally, we woke up this year and it wasn't. We stepped straight into the end of time. We step straight into these birth pangs. I want to say something to you preachers. You preachers that are not preaching the word and are coming into line with precepts and casting gods behind your back, you need to repent or get out of the pulpit. If you're not going to stand up for God's word and preach the truth, And all you're going to do is tell people what they want to hear. You need to get out of the pulpit. Because the Lord's coming. He's coming. And you know what he said to us in the church? He said, I'm judging my people first. And we've been watching that. We should have knew the corner was going to be turned in the 80s. You know what God did? He stepped straight into the house, his own house in the 80s, and he started judging his own people. We've watched ministries fall to the ground. We've watched the church be punished and disciplined since the 80s, the 90s, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church. All of them have went through a season of purging. And yet still many will not repent. And now God has turned his attention to the world because he's been cleaning on his own house for a long time, for nearly 40 years. That's a generation. It makes sense. Now I'm getting ready to read two excerpts from this book on Rome, one of which I read Wednesday, that could be articles in our newspapers tomorrow morning. In 200 and some A.D., Rome was starting to have its problems. Its problems stem from its turning away from Christ, from the Lord. It's not embracing him. You can name all that. They started killing Christians. Finally, one of the emperors came to the platform and he said, we're going to do away with this Christian thing once and for all. We're going to demand that the government is going to demand that every person in Rome sacrifice to a pagan god. In fact, we're going to make it so simple for you, this is what happened in Rome, that we're going to have the sacrifice waiting for you at the place of government. All you have to do is go and make your sacrifice to all the gods. We'll give you a paper that says you're good. A little bit of a forerunner, the mark of the beast, don't you think? And once you get that paper, nobody will bother you anymore. The bishop of Carthage said that many Christians ran down there to do it. They didn't even give themselves the devil a chance to confront them. They ran straight and surrendered their will before being made to. Some Christians were forced there, he said, and they were killed on the spot because they refused to sacrifice to false gods. And then some Christians ran and hid. Said we had all three categories. But right in the middle of all the persecution, the bishop says this. The persecution was still lingering when a dreadful plague broke out. The excessive destruction of the loathsome disease invaded one house after another. Here's an eyewitness account that he writes. All were shuddering. This is exactly what's going on in our world today. What has been will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. All were shuddering, fleeing, shunning, throwing out their own friends and families, not having nothing to do with them, as if they could keep death itself out by keeping out the person who was doomed to die by the plague. Meanwhile, there were bodies lying all over the city. Well, not bodies anymore, but carcasses. Demanding pity of the passers-by by the contemplation of a fate that would soon be theirs. No one cared about anything but their own stuff and their own skin. No one trembled at the memory of a similar event. No one did unto others what he would have others do unto him. That was his eyewitness account. That was how the average citizens of Carthage and Alexandria faced the disaster. The bishop told his Christian flock that they were held to a higher standard. They had the example of Christ before them. After all, God sent his Son, S-U-N, and showers to everyone, Christian and pagan. We should emulate his goodness, the bishop said. With rousing sermons, the bishop sent the Christians out into the streets to take care of the plague victims. Not just Christian victims, but every neighbor of every religion. And the same thing happened in other cities wherever the plague hit. Christians poured into the streets looking for sick people to help. The bishops organized companies of paramedics. there was no cure for the disease. It might have been smallpox making its first appearance in the Mediterranean world. We're not sure. But the victims could at least be made more comfortable with a cup of water, a bit of food, a damp rag to wipe their foreheads. And many who had thus cured others of their sickness and restored them to strength died themselves, having transferred to their own bodies the death that lay upon the others. So one witness in Alexandria wrote of the Christians he witnessed in the city. When the plague had run its course, probably millions had died. It's hard to estimate, but many in parts of the empire, as much as a third of the population, was wiped out. Yet in the time of the plague, the Christian church grew in absolute numbers. It seems the Christians didn't die as often as the pagans, and the pagan sick they nursed were much more likely to survive too. They survived, the pagans, and they remembered. They remembered that a Christian had come and risked his life to take care of them and their own families when their own families had abandoned them to the dogs and vultures. I know there's conviction in this. That's why I'm reading it to the whole world. They remembered the difference in the way Christians faced death, how even the dying had a certainty of a better life to come, how even in dying they had a certainty of a better life to come. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they loved not their own lives even unto death. They may have also noticed that the Christians seemed to have a much better survival rate. These were powerful arguments. Many of these pagans nursed back to health by Christians became Christians themselves. Modern science points out that the Christians had the right ideal from a medical point of view. Simple comfort care is often a difference between life and death in a disease like smallpox. A cup of water can save someone too weak to get water himself. But it wasn't a medical idea that saved the victims of the plague. It was Christian love. The ideal that every human being is made in the image of God, and that whatever we do for the least of our brethren, we do for Christ. Pagans had always run away from the sick, probably carrying the disease with them. Christians ran toward the sick. And because they were part of the community of love, they were much more likely to save their own lives. The Christian church came out of the plague bigger and stronger. And now with organized charities in at least some cities that took care of not only its own members, but also poor pagans who needed help. The rest of the empire was a mess. The second time this happened in Rome, when Eusebius, some of you have heard of Eusebius. Eusebius is the guy responsible for putting chapters and verses in this book. He laid it out in chapters, him and his boys. Just to add to misery, another plague broke out, as bad or worse than the one I just read you about. The historian Eusebius, who lived through the age of this disaster, described the predominant symptom. It was breaking out in great red carbuncles all over the body and especially around the eyes, so that many survivors who did survive were left blind. Those who died in the cities were more innumerable, and all those who died in the country and villages were still more, wrote Eusebius. So it didn't matter where you lived. So that the, listen closely, this could be an article tomorrow morning. So that the tax list, which formerly included a great rural population, were almost entirely wiped out, nearly all being destroyed by famine and pestilence. The famine had already carried off many of the poor when the plague hit, but with the plague, no class was spared. Thus, men of wealth, rulers and governors, and multitudes in office, as if left by famine on purpose for the pestilence, suffered swift and speedy death. In addition to the immediate human toll, the economic cost of the pestilence was catastrophic. Listen closely. As much as a third of the population was wiped out again. Those tax lists that Eusebius mentioned were the revenue source for the increasingly top-heavy government. And the tax burden would fall on fewer shoulders now, and it was a blow from which at least the western half of the Roman Empire would never recover. Now, if you think that this nation can keep printing money and everything's going to be okay, you must have had your head in the sand. In addition to this toll, the economic toll, but once again, in spite of the lingering persecution still going on, which was kept up even as bodies piled up in the streets, the Christians went to work. For they alone, in the midst of such ills, showed their sympathy and humanity by their deeds. Eusebius writes again, every day some continued caring for and burying the dead, for there were multitudes who had no one to care for them. Others gathered the famine victims from all over the city and put them in one place and gave them all bread. So everyone heard about all this, and everyone glorified the God of the Christians, and convinced by the facts themselves, confessed that they alone were truly pious and religious. Take a moment to notice what a revolutionary idea this is of what was pious and religious. In traditional pagan religion, piety meant giving the gods whatever they wanted. But now it means protecting the most helpless of God's human creation. That idea seems obvious to us. Of course, that's what God wants. And Eusebius tells us it was the obvious to pagans in the early 300s too. But only was it obvious to the pagans when the Christians demonstrated it to them. There was something clearly right about Christian ethics, but it took divine revelation to make us see it. We're not in a different world than those guys were in that sense. They all face things we're facing today, nothing new under the sun. But it's a call to action for us Christians. We are the people that live by faith no matter what's going on. We're always called to live by faith. God has asked us to live by faith in every situation. So I say to you, those two things I just read you could be articles in our newspaper in the morning. I just met a family that has fled New York City. They're coming out by the droves. What do you think is going to happen to the tax base in New York City? The exact thing that happened to the Roman Empire. Somebody told me the governor was begging people to come back. You know why? It's all about money. The people that moved to Danville, one of their issues was the fear of what was going on in the cities. And as businesses exodus these cities more and more and more, what's going to happen? Their tax roll is going to go down, 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 down. And they'll try to shovel that burden off on the rest of the country. And they may be successful. Who knows? Depends on who does what. I am beginning to see why Jesus said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. They shall fall, but His will stand. That's the only kingdom that's going to be left, is the kingdom of God. I want you to pay close attention to what I read to you from Zephaniah. This country is in trouble. This nation is not going to turn back to God as a whole. We've crossed over the threshing floor. We're going to win lost people who are turning to Christ, and there's going to be light in Goshen, and that's going to be our people's opportunity to come and see that the Lord is good. But our nation has turned its back on God one too many times. My prayer is that we'll have just a little space of grace where we can have another window of time to work and get back out in the streets and start caring for people who are lost and reaching them. That turned into be a half of a message, didn't it? Let me give you just a few things before I move into something. Let me take you to Colossians. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry. I want to give you a synopsis of Colossians 2. Then I want to take you to Hebrews 11. So just turn to Hebrews 11. Here's the synopsis of Colossians 2. Colossians 2 is about religions based on an outwardly earthly performance. That's why Paul deals with things he deals with in Colossians 2. It's a religion based on an outward earthly performance with no vision of heavenly values of God's will and his things or relationship. Just a kind of Pharisee approach that imposes false humility. Paul talks about all that. I am a Christian because I do this. Being a Christian all down through time has caused us to not live in a comfort zone. I read the email I gave you that I received from our China missionary, who we can't even tell you his name. He has to go by a surname, and that email I read Wednesday night was unbelievable. And we had the largest crowd here on a Wednesday night we've ever had this past Wednesday night. God's moving in his church, but the nation's in trouble. God's moving in his church. Some churches are not his church. He said many things that were very troubling about China that you never hear on the news. That locusts are invading the southern part of China. That earthquakes are happening all over China. That it snowed twice in June in China. That the coronavirus is way more worse than you know. And that now they've taken over certain parts that they used to leave alone. The dams have broken several. There's so much chaos going on over there. Now, what happens when two nations are already at odds and one nation owes his soul to that other one financially, and that other one has got so much turmoil inside of its own gates and borders? What do they normally do in world history? They come after the guy that owes them all the dough. And if the guy don't pay up the dough, then there's a war. Cheer up, saints. It's going to get better someday. So that's where we're at. Now, in Colossians, he talks about this, but we're Christians, not because we do a certain thing, but we're Christians because we've turned our backs on this world and have embraced something better. God is going to destroy this world and everything in it. We know that's how it all ends. Our eyes must be fixed on Him. They have to be. I can't imagine standing in a pulpit in the 200s and 300s alongside of the bishops and with Eusebius and him and looking at what's going on in the Roman Empire and having to stand up here and say to them, hey, we got to keep being Christians. We got to keep loving people. We got to keep reaching out to people. We got to keep winning the lost. We got to give this sick person some soup. We got to go take this one a blanket. I couldn't imagine saying that, but I am today. I'm saying the same thing today. I'm standing in a pulpit where we live in a world that's turned just like the Roman world. We're upside down in this nation financially. We're not the only nation that's that way. We're upside down in this nation with this disease and infirmity. We're not the only nation that's that way. But this is the one God put us in. And so I am standing with Eusebius and those other bishops in the same context, telling every Christian that hears the sound of my voice, we don't get to take time off. We're called to lay our lives down if so necessary for Jesus Christ. We don't get to walk by the guy on the way to Jericho, but many do. We're not allowed to do that. Why, you say that, preacher? I need to take care of my own skin. Because we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We belong to Him. And He has everybody's days in this building numbered, every single one of us. We can't outlive the days He's brought for us. He has them numbered for us. And so I stand in the pulpit alongside of Eusebius this morning in spirit. And I stand in a pulpit alongside the Bishop of Carthage in spirit. Because I'm saying to Christians this morning, we got to keep being Christians. We got to keep laying our lives down. We got to keep loving people. And loving people means you go to people, you help people, you reach out to people, especially those who are in trouble. So in Hebrews 11, let me read this to you. I may not get to Colossians 3, but that's where I wanted to spend my time this morning. I'm not going to get there, but let me go to Hebrews 11. Let's start with verse 6. Let me read you verse 6. Here it is. Without faith, you all know this passage, but without faith it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. To please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm finding that out. Right now, in the midst of this pandemic, my family is more blessed than they've ever been in every way. It's amazing how God will show up in your life if you'll look to Him no matter what's going on around you. He's teaching me a lot of lessons right now. In fact, I've been praying for years, God, do this and do that and move this. My prayers changed in the last month, and I've been saying to God, thank you for allowing me to go through these things to increase my faith and to cause me to grow stronger. I'm not praying for God to remove things as much anymore as I am thanking Him now for making me stronger and increasing my faith by allowing me to travel through seasons in our lives. We have a big God who's making righteous folks out of us. You know that's His desire? His desire is to make us holy. And we can stop that process if we don't live by faith. Look at verse 13, the same chapter. Speaking of people we've talked about before, this is the Hall of Fame of Faith, so-called. He talks about many of them, and then he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's not the American church. In so many ways, we've been just the opposite of that. We've tried to make this world our home. We're supposed to just be passing through. I've been guilty. Thank you. Thank you. Those that you've raised your hand. I've tried to make this world my home in some ways. But these guys, he said, they embraced Him, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire. I want to ask you something, and I want you to think about this. You know what part of my prayer life is every week? On my face weeping, because I know how many Christians will never return to church through a season like this. They'll be too weak. They won't feed themselves the Word of God. They won't be in corporate worship, which is essential according to the New Testament. They will not be a part of that, and the devil will wipe them out. How do you think that makes a shepherd pray? Who would have thunk? Can I use that word? That the devil could use something like this to cause apostasy. And we have an unusual church. We have folks that are in situations that still can't be here. I understand that. But they study the Word. They stay in the Word. But there's folks all over. And I'm talking to pastors all the time that said, man, we're getting wiped out. We got young Christians. They're losing their way. Especially young Christians. They're just losing their way. Christians that never really spend time in the Word, just losing their way. Not able to fight off the wiles of the enemy. He said, truly, if they had called to mind the country in which they came out of, they would have had opportunity to return, but they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That's what I want to know. I want to know that God's not ashamed to be called my Father. He brings it up. Oh, you know, this is modern. Oh, God would never do that. Well, He brought it up. He's the one brought it up. I didn't make that up. God brought that up. He said, here's another thing Jesus said. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when I stand before my Father. I didn't make that up. But you talk about the concept of God in America. Well, that ain't the God I know. Well, you don't serve the same God I do. Let's see who wins out. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said it was so imperative that you make it to heaven. He said if your foot offends, you cut it off. If your hand offends, you cut it off. And He left that in the practical context, because I went back and looked at that this week. He left it in the practical context. He said, it's better to move through life without a hand or a foot than to miss heaven. He left that in the practical concept. We have a God that said, hey, and that's what I want to know. I want to know that I have a God that's not ashamed of me. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. These are the kind of people that went extreme. You know, Christianity calls us to lay our lives down. Let me read just a little bit of Colossians 3 and then I'll close. I need to keep this in context for you, because the reason I jumped over to Hebrews is to show you what God is saying to us. And I shared this with our younger couples a few weeks ago, but I want to bring this into the church. After he talks about in Colossians 2 about religion being an earthly concept and doing things down here instead of keeping your eyes and having Christ as the prize, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And I have to say to you, there have been times in my life I didn't do that. Or at least I was trying to do both. Is anybody with me? Trying to seek things above, trying to seek things down here. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. That is past tense. So there's an assumption being made here by the Holy Spirit that He's talking to believers, right? And that you've already died in Christ. Not died physically, but you died to yourself. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. He said, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are. My life is hidden with Christ in God. What do I have to be afraid of if that's true? Nothing. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death... This comes back to what I've been teaching on for weeks. Put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have not put off the old man with you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And then in verse 16 he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You think about the birth pangs that we've stepped into. I just want you to be braced in a situation that you know that the world's probably not going to go back to the way it was. You can be protected. God may have His hand on you. He may be blessing you. Because I'm seeing a lot of that for people who are really serving the Lord. But our call's not changed. Christians, you didn't lay your life down for a cause. You and I laid our lives down for Jesus, for a person. That's what we did when we became Christians. We turned our life over to Him. Now, God's going to continue to use us, and you're going to be right in the middle of a dark world and have light around you as you continue to be faithful to God. You're going to see that light shine all around you in Goshen. But don't be overwhelmed by what the world's going through. You make sure you keep your faith built up. You make sure you reach out to them. You make sure that you honor God through whatever season your life's in. Make sure you love Him supremely. Make sure that He's first in everything in your life. Make sure you and I keep being Christians in the midst of a troubled world. There are going to be a lot of troubled folks. Folks who've lost loved ones. Folks who've lost everything. Jobs, stuff, all that. Folks who faced a lot of trials and tribulations. Their answer is still Jesus. Don't get caught up in the hype of the world and follow down all those rabbit holes. Make sure you understand, as a Christian, we take the world Jesus. And as they come to the instruments, let me remind you this. We're not doing anything that God's not asked people to do before us. A lot of Christians paid a heavy price by continuing to be Christians during troubled times all through down the world's history. I've read stories about Christians and people who get saved and they lose their lives. We have brother, our missionary in China and Africa, they're in harm's way all the time. All the time. I told you 2 weeks ago prophetically that Christians are going to be persecuted in this country, and the next week is when we saw two Christians arrested in America for riding on the sidewalk with chalk. Two Christians in America riding on the sidewalk with chalk are arrested and handcuffed, and you can go in some of these cities and tear down buildings and never even be arrested. Now, why do you think that's true? Do you think everybody in America hates Christians? That's not one of them? No. Here's why it's true. Guess whose system we're in? Satan's. And if you thought he wasn't coming after America, he has. And he did exactly what a boa constrictor does. He slithered into this country and he started wrapping around us as a nation. And every time we breathe, he tightened up a little more. And now we got a nation that don't give a hoot about God as a whole. We think men are going to bail us out of our troubles. It ain't happening. We stepped into the end of time this year. Men ain't bailing us out. We got to be looking to God. Let's stand to our feet. If you're weary, down, because you watch too much news, turn the TV off. They make one of them things you can just do that with it, right? But here's the better news that I'll tell you. All you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. We're on a trek now, folks. Read the book of Revelation. There's angels that are bound in the bottom of the Euphrates River that are appointed for a day, a month, and an hour. That time's set. The Father already knows when He's going to send His Son back. That time's set. We're not changing any of that. We stepped into the end of time, and we're headed that way. So what are we going to do with it? We're going to reach the lost. We're going to reach out to the downtrodden, those that are sick and afflicted, those that are less fortunate than us. We're going to keep being Christians during this time. That's what Eusebius was encouraging people to do back in their days. That's what the bishops of Carthage and Alexandria were trying to do. They lived in horrible times. They were killing Christians on this side of the town, and all through the town were dead bodies and people getting ready to die from the plagues and the diseases. And the Christians said, it's our call to action. It's our call to action. Love the unlovable. Love those that everybody else has cast out. Father, we come to you right now, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit will bring us into a greater revelation of what our Christianity means. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in these last days. Minister to each one of us, God, as we set our course to step into your will. And that looks different probably for everybody under the sound of my voice, because we all have different vocations. We all have different circles of influence. But you've called us, no matter where we go, what office building we go to, what vehicle we sit in to drive, what complex we're a part of, it doesn't matter. You've called us to continue being Christians. This is our call to action, Lord. As we stepped into the last days, the division, the sickness, the economic ruin, all the trouble that's going on in our nation and in our world, it's our call to action. Help us, Lord, to be faithful as we stare all this trouble in our nation and in our world. We know you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Be with us to the end. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we want to invite you to come and give your life to him. Maybe you're a backslider. You need to come and rededicate your life. Maybe you need to move from God in some situation. Your finances, whatever, your body needs healed. This altar's open as we worship. Will you come?